First Corinthians chapter number 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, we are confronted with two tremendous errors that are widely embraced among Christians in our day and age. The first error is this, that Israel is the church and the church is Israel. Therefore, the promises of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament are to be claimed by the New Testament church today. What do I mean by that? I mean, God promised the nation of Israel in the coming kingdom, he promised them wealth, prosperity, perfect health, and peace on every hand. A failure to rightly divide the word of truth has led ministers and preachers by the thousands to try and claim those promises. In some circles, it takes on the form of a charismatic circus where men are trying to claim perfect healing and perfect health for all those who will only believe. The fact that the man in the wheelchair, the fact that the woman with multiple sclerosis, the fact that when the man with the amputated arm can't get near that platform where the healer is healing, it doesn't seem to bother anybody. They just go right on with that carnival. You also find it taking on this form. We're going to flood the ballot box. We are going to promote our candidate. We're going to turn our nation back to God and reclaim a Christian nation so that the kingdom can come on earth. Well, there's no nation that ever was a Christian nation. You can't turn a nation back to God if it never belonged to God. And you're not going to set up a kingdom on earth by trying to establish a theocracy based upon the old covenant that God made with Israel. And so the kingdom now and the dominion theology crowd and the political action committees in our churches, they're all a great big waste of time, built upon a failure to understand that God had an old covenant with Israel, and it did have to do with material things. But God has a new covenant with his church, and it has to do with spiritual things. And the fact that the materialistic church of the last days is in pursuit of the physical and not in pursuit of the spiritual, it's made it awfully easy for ministers to promote these errors. And they are errors. Now let's read together from our Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Paul the Apostle, writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth, says in verse number 8, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us." See, watch the sarcasm here. "And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." Now notice that the people at Corinth were deceived. They thought because their bellies were full, they thought because they were rich in material possessions, that they had entered the kingdom. Well, then, I guess America's the kingdom. the poverty level in America is $16,000 a year. I mean, the people that we call poor people live on $16,000 a year. And you know, and I know, you could live as a king in most of the world on $16,000 a year. And in America, if you don't have money, the government will take money from the people that do have it. And they'll pay for your housing. And they'll pay for your electricity and pay for your health care. And well, while most of the working people don't have any health care, or else they're forced to buy health care that they can't afford. And so people look around in the prosperity of America, they look around in the riches of that nation, and they go to church and they get exposed to a little bit of God and a little bit of the Bible, and they come out with this strange, twisted, perverted idea that God is blessing, and that God's blessings equal material riches, and that being right with God and being physically well somehow are one and the same thing. And so the Apostle Paul, he had to write to the people at Corinth and say, you might be rich, your cabinet might be full, your bank account may be overflowing, but you are not reigning. This is not the kingdom. He had to remind them of that. Let's look at it. Let's go on. Verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this error that the Corinthian church had brought in, I pray, Lord, you'll help us to see the truth of this matter from your Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you give us here, and we pray that you'll help us to take heed and beware. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you see that little rule I put in your notes there? If something is not true everywhere, it's not true anywhere. Okay, if something is not true everywhere, it's not true anywhere. What Paul preached at Corinth, he preached at Ephesus. What he preached at Ephesus, he preached at Galatia. What he preached at Galatia, he preached at Cappadocia. What he preached at Cappadocia, he preached at Rome. What he preached was true, and it would hold true everywhere he went. If getting saved will make you rich, then getting saved will make you rich even in Pakistan. If you can't get rich in Pakistan by getting saved, then that is not the truth. The fact that you can get away with preaching nonsense because because an American economy is bursting at the seams doesn't mean that that's Bible truth. Okay, I guarantee you, if you get saved in Angola, money will not come flowing into your mud hut. You were born poor, you live poor, and you're going to die poor. That's the truth. Now, you may move into a mansion in glory. You may walk the gold streets when you get to heaven. But the Apostle Paul said, every church I went in, I preached the same thing. Will trusting Jesus Christ restore to you the days of your youth? Okay, isn't that something? You see these guys lining up at these meetings, and these fellows, they slap them on the head, and they fall over backwards. They wave their coat at them. They blow on them, and all kinds of weird stuff. And they say, praise God, I had a bad kidney, but well, I feel a whole lot better now. Some fellow walks up there, you know, limping up to the platform, and, you know, the guy does his hocus pocus, and, oh, praise God, look, my leg works good now. And I want to see a wrinkled up, gray-haired lady walk up there, 90 years old, and walk out 25. That's what I want to see. I want to see you fix the wages of sin is death. Fix that. See, that has to do with the soul. That doesn't have to do with the body, and you know it. Now, if you can't go into a nursing home and preach healing and perfect health for the redeemed, then it's not true in the pulpit in the church either. Amen. Why doesn't Benny Hinn tour the nursing homes of every major city? Let's see that. Let's see Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin. Let's see them visit the nursing homes at Florida. If they got power to heal the sick, why are they not in the nursing homes? Okay. Why do they only hold meetings where people fly in from out of town and have ailments that can't be seen? Now listen, I'm telling you something. If it's not true in every church, it's not true in any church. If it's not true everywhere, it's not true anywhere. Notice in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be followers of me. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. There is a warning in this passage, not to equate spirituality with materialism, not to equate the physical with the spiritual, not to equate the seen with the unseen. The people at Corinth had the idea that they were material well off because of God's blessings. And the Holy Spirit had to write to them through Paul and say, wait a minute, then those unsaved people in your town, they must also be right with God because they've got material blessings. You know, are there rich people in your town who aren't saved? Sure there are. A lot of rich people, most of them not saved. Well, then being rich is not a sign that you're right with God then, is it? Are there lost people on their way to hell in your town who are enjoying good health? Well, then good health, that's not a sign that you're right with God, is it? Now, the apostle had to warn them, don't get caught in the material trap. It's not wrong to have material things. It's not wrong to be healthy. But don't equate the blessings of a good God with being right with God. You were eating before you got saved, weren't you? You were clothed before you got saved. You enjoyed a measure of health before you got saved. So what did that mean? Just means that God, he's good to everybody. It didn't mean you were going to heaven. Look there in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. You know, do you know what a spectacle is? It's something you look at. And the Lord, he set the apostles. He set them forth. He said, hey, everybody, hey, I want you to look at these fellows. I want you to set your eyes upon them. I want you to pay attention to something here so that you don't get caught in the material trap. Take a good look at Paul. Take a good look at Peter. Take a good look at John. Take a good look at James. Take a look at Bartholomew. Take a look at all of these fellas. Look at Andrew. Look at Philip. Look at them. Get your eyes on them. They are following the Lord. They are serving the Lord. They are sold out to proclaim the gospel of the Lord. Now, if you want to know what you get in this world for serving God, look at them. Don't look at CBN, TBN, or the God Channel. Look at these apostles. They are the spectacle to look at. Listen, friends, we've got it made. We've got it made. Anywhere you go, anywhere I need to go, I can drive my air-conditioned vehicle with a CD player and a radio. If I need to leave Kuwait, I can fly in an airplane. Right? Isn't that something? So what does that mean? That means that I live in a nation that is economically wealthy and can afford to hire me for a pretty nice salary. That means that I live in a nation that is prosperous. Does it mean that I'm right with God? Are you kidding? I work with over 180 men who don't even know the Lord Jesus, and they have the same salary I do. Are you kidding? The drunk businessmen, they're the ones flying first class while I fly coach. You kidding? Many of my Muslim neighbors, they're driving Bentleys and Jaguars, and they probably think my Chevy is too cheap for their neighborhood. No, you and I in this nation, we enjoy some of the benefits that just come with being an expatriate in a rich country. But those benefits are no indication that we're right with God. Now let's take a look at the spectacle of the apostles. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Notice the three things that the apostles have for their reputation. They're fools, they're weak, they are despised. They're fools, they're weak, they're despised. The only way you get invited as a preacher to rub elbows at the White House in Washington, D.C., is if you're playing the game. The world considered Isaiah a fool. The world considered the weeping Jeremiah to be a weak man. The world despised John the Baptist. The only time Jesus ever made it to a palace, it was so that he could be condemned to death. The only time the Apostle Paul ever made it to a palace, it was so he could be thrown in jail and have his head cut off. Was Jesus right with God? Well, I guess not. He wasn't getting along with the big shots. Was John the Baptist right with God? I suppose not. Herod hated him. Didn't want anything to do with them. Was the Apostle Paul right with God? Guess he wasn't. He had a jail ministry and he didn't get to go home after the service. Now, if you are not considered foolish by the people who think God and the Bible and Jesus Christ are foolish, you're playing the world's game. If you stand for the Lord and you live for the Lord, they're going to think of you what they think of him. Those college professors, they think this Bible's a crazy book. If you stand for that Bible in that classroom, they'll think you're crazy. They'll call you a fool. And then they'll say that you're weak. You know, oh, where are you going Sunday? Oh, I'm going to church. Ah, church, what do you need that for? Well, you know, I got a lot of problems, and, you know, it sure does help to have the Lord to lean on. Oh, not me, I can handle my own problems. What are they saying? They're saying, you're weak. Religion is your crutch. You can't face life on your own. Maybe you've heard that. Despised. Despised. You know, you can bring your beer to a fireworks show. No problem. It's acceptable. Bring your marijuana to a fireworks show. No problem. Dress half naked at that fireworks show. No problem. You know, bring your dirty magazine to that fireworks show. No problem. Bring your rap music. Blast it over the PA system at the fireworks show. That's all right. But bring your gospel tracts to the fireworks show. Man, I wish you people would just get out of here and leave me alone. Despised. So do you know what you get for following the Lord? You get despised. That's the way it goes. That is the spectacle of the apostles. Take a look at it. Now watch this in verse number 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. That doesn't sound like what I've heard on Christian radio. That doesn't sound like what I've been hearing coming out of the pulpit. The Apostle Paul, the finest Christian who ever lived, said, to this hour, as I travel on my missionary journey, as I stand for the Lord and preach the gospel with boldness and with power, at night I go to bed hungry. He didn't have enough money to buy supper. We should be as right with God as Paul was. Well, if you're right with God, if you're right with God, what? He said, I'm thirsty. He said, I'm naked. I don't have any decent clothes to wear. I'm wearing rags. What does that mean? Well, it means materially he wasn't doing too well. What does that mean with regard to spiritual things, though? Absolutely nothing. Verse 11, and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Now, here's a big word for modern Americans. The Apostle Paul was homeless. Isn't that something? He was homeless. He's homeless. He's got no certain dwelling place. And the Bible says in verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands. No salary, no income, no pension, no retirement, no love offerings. He came to Corinth, and he had to take up with some tent makers. He had to get a job making tents. He'd go out at nighttime and preach. People say, boy, what a step down. I mean, if he was a real man of God, if he really had faith, he'd be a full-time Christian. Well, if you think he was a part-time Christian, I want to be a part-time Christian. I'd like to be a part-timer like he was. Oh, I didn't know Paul was a layman. I thought Paul was a clergyman. Well, you can just throw those words out in the garbage can. Paul did what he had to do to survive, and the only reason he wanted to survive was to preach the gospel. And a lot of times, apparently, preaching the gospel didn't get him anywhere in this life, in this world. All right, and then being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Okay, suffer, to suffer, to allow. Okay, you know what the modern day spoiled Christian does. Being reviled, someone reviles us, man, we campaign. Being persecuted, we quit preaching the gospel and get wrapped up in politics and try to change the government so that we can have an easier time of it. Well, what if they did outlaw going to church? What if they did ban preaching? What would that mean? That would probably mean the majority of modern Christians would quit doing it because they might get buffeted, they might get persecuted, they might suffer, and they would be unable to be a blessing because they are material. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. Okay, we plead, we beg. Paul said, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me like I follow the Lord. You can't spend your life tracking down every bad thing somebody said about you and trying to correct it. You just make sure that you don't retaliate in kind. Don't try to get revenge for it. Okay? Oh, do you know what he said about you? Do you know what they said about your church? Do you know what they called your people? Do you know what they said about the way? I'm sure they said a lot more than that we haven't heard about yet. So what are we going to do? Spend the rest of our life trying to undo it and trying to make them stop? Or are we just going to keep on pleading with people to come to Jesus and get right with God? It's all you can do. Soft heart, you got to have both a soft heart and tough skin. Okay? That's what it takes. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what he said? Now listen, this is the greatest Christian who ever lived. This is the man that said, you want an example? Follow me. You want to know what you're supposed to be? Look at me. I'm the spectacle. And you know what he said? He says, when the meal is over, okay, when that meal is over, what is trapped in that little strainer at the bottom of the sink when your wife is done doing the dishes, that's what we are. Now, what do you want for supper? You want that? That's not very appealing, is it? It's not very appetizing. It's not desirable. I mean, you don't walk into a restaurant and that's the picture they got on the front of the menu, is it? Nobody wants that. Off scouring. Now, you know what he's writing to the people of Corinth? You know what he's saying? I'm offering you eternal life. I'm offering you a right relationship with God. I'm offering you peace in your heart. And when it comes to material things, when it comes to physical things, I am offering you nothing. There's no guarantees. I wonder if the bubble bursts on that make-believe thing they call the stock market. I wonder if one day everybody decides to quit pretending that those pieces of paper in their pocket are worth anything. I wonder, and I'm not worried about it, but I just suppose everything did fall apart. You know, great big crash, everybody's poor, everybody's suffering. What if everything fell apart like that? Would that mean that God had gone anywhere? What does any of that have to do with God? What does having electricity have to do with God? What does running water have to do with God? What does the stock market have to do with God? Well, if it has anything to do with God, then there's a lot of millionaires that are closer to God than any of us. They've got more money. They got more electricity. They've got more running water. They got more everything than what we've got. If material riches mean that you are right with God, we're in the wrong church. So it must not mean that. What does all that mean? Your grandparents, for example. Look, I'm not trying to be cheap. I'm not trying to, really, I don't want to be cheap. I'm trying to help you to just think about this. Your grandparents probably had outhouses and candlelight, okay? And some of them were saved and on their way to heaven. And they thought nothing of it. You cannot equate the prosperity of a secular nation with being right with God. Just can't do it. I want to show you some things. Let's just run some verses in the Bible. Paul said he was hungry, thirsty, buffeted, homeless, reviled, persecuted. And he was following the Lord. You want to follow the Lord? Well, I mean, not if he's going there. Well, let's find out. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter number 4. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a body of human flesh. Walk in this earth. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Jesus Christ knew physical hunger. Your brothers and sisters in Christ today, in the Philippines, in Mexico, in India, in Malaysia, will go to bed hungry. Some of them will weep and sob as their children die of starvation. You say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? He will. He'll move them into a mansion, sit them down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, take all their sorrows far, far away. But not necessarily in this life. Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus is passing through Samaria about the sixth hour of the day, high noon. The sun is up. And in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You know why somebody asks for a drink? Because they're thirsty. You know what Jesus cried on the cross? I thirst. Did you know that three times in his earthly ministry, three times Jesus asked somebody for a drink and he never got one. He never got one. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't sign up to be born in America. God was good to me before I was born. I could have been born to a prostitute and thrown out on the streets of Honduras where nobody cared for my soul. I could have been born in India and thrown in the Ganges River as a sacrifice to a god somewhere. God was good to me from the day of my birth because he's a good God. But that didn't mean that I was going to heaven. It didn't mean that I was right with God. I'm telling you today, saved, born-again people, they will be lying in cancer wards with their tongue cleaving to the roof of their mouth. They'll be suffocating in their own misery, and they'll cry out to God from the depths of their heart, And I'm telling you something, being saved or being lost will not change that circumstance. You better get away from this TV preaching. Better get away from this charismatic nonsense. Because one day you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And if you've been taught that foolishness, the last thing you need to fear is that God is forsaking you when you get into a situation like that. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But if you walk with Him, you might walk into hunger, you might walk into thirst. You want to follow Jesus? This is where His steps led. Paul followed Him. You know where he ended up? Hungry and thirsty. Now, friends, I'm rich. Okay, most of you are rich. If you don't believe it, get a backpack and go walk through Bosnia. We're doing all right. Next vacation, don't go to the comfortable places you usually go to. Go to Haiti. If it's not drowned, but that'd be a good example, a good place to go. You say, are there saved people in Haiti? Sure there are. Do they have good medicine? No, they don't. Is the water any good? No, it's bad. Are the kids there full of parasites? You better believe it. You say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Well, He is. He's building them a mansion in heaven. See, we got to quit thinking like rich expats. We got to get back to thinking like Christians. Look in Mark chapter 14. Paul said he was buffeted. Mark chapter 14. You say, but if I follow Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you will walk where Jesus walked. Mark 14, verse 65. This is Jesus Christ. And some began to spit on Him, and to cover His face, and to buffet Him, and to say unto Him, prophesy. And the servants did strike Him with the palms of their hands. All right. Well, I don't suppose, at least to me, I don't think there's a greater shame than to be spit upon. In every culture, in every society, when a man takes the palm of his hand and buffets you across the face, it's not only physical pain that he's inflicting. That is an insult. Jesus Christ, He took insult. Jesus Christ took abuse. Jesus Christ took shame. And who are these people flying around in their $600 suits, staying in the finest hotels in America, standing in the pulpits telling you, if you follow the Lord, everything's going to be just right? They're not teaching the Bible. What they're teaching is materialistic Americanism. That's not the Word of God. Luke chapter 9. Say, what are we going to do about the homeless? Not much till Jesus comes. Luke chapter 9. They had a big thing going about a decade ago or more. Maybe you remember it when all these people coming into America on these rafts from Haiti, and they were trying to make their way to America, and they were bringing so many Haitians to the U.S. and the ultra liberals in the workplace. They kept talking about how we ought to just bring everybody from Haiti to America and give them a house to live in, and this and that and the other thing. So Somebody asked one of these bleeding heart liberals, you know, well, how many bedrooms do you have in your house? The guy says, three. Well, I thought your kids were grown. Aren't they grown up and gone? Yeah, they are. Oh, so it's just you and your wife living in that big house now, right? Yeah, well, then how many Haitians do you have living in your house? See, I get tired of this crowd that mouths off all the time about we ought to do something for the homeless. And when they say we, they don't mean we, they mean you. Hey, if you care about the homeless, why don't you take them home with you? Okay, you have a big house, you have a big living room, you have a carport, you've got a garage. Yeah, but I'd lose my privacy. You lose your privacy, really? that's what you're going with? You know, in Ukraine, they live 4 and 5 families in a 2-room apartment. Not much privacy there. In Russia, you might have a 3-story apartment complex with thousands of people living in it and one bathroom at the end of the hallway that they share. Not much privacy there. So our problem is a lot of times we think like a well-paid expatriate. You're not thinking like a Christian. Most of us think, you know, if I don't have this and this and this and this and this, that means I'm poor. Well, you'd have to go to the mission field to find poor, or the parts of town that they don't show you in the travel brochures to find poor. Well, we got some poor people here, but I'm telling you, the devil, he's a liar. When he's telling you anything that has to do with your relationship to God, he is lying. Look at this thing, Luke 9. Verse 9:58. Let's start back in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know what Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, said? The animals in the woods live better than I do. That fox has a hole to go home to at night. I've got nowhere to go at night. The birds of the air, when their day is done, they fly home to their nests and they settle down there in their dwelling place. He says, I don't have a place to go home to. I don't have a place to settle down. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he went up into the mountain and spent the night. He went into the wilderness, into a wilderness place and spent the night. He went into a desert place to spend the night. He slept in the bottom of a ship. You know, I think Christians ought to do something about the homeless. You talking about Jesus Christ? What homeless person are you talking about? Okay, are you talking about Paul the Apostle? Listen, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live in the back of a car. Okay, I don't want to take a bath in a river. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to wonder where my next meal is coming from. But whether I'm in my present condition or that condition, I've got to understand what the Bible teaches, that neither of those physical conditions has any bearing on my relationship to God. It doesn't reveal anything about it. Now, I'll tell you something. Some of the members of this church need to recognize and realize just because somebody has got money and lives in a nice house doesn't mean that they are more worthy of your fellowship than somebody who doesn't. The Lord said in the book of James that he despised that. that business of treating men that had better than those that didn't have. We don't fellowship on the basis of social standing. We fellowship on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if anything else would attract you to somebody, you're missing the mark. You're missing the mark. Well, Jesus was homeless. 1 Peter chapter 2. These are some verses you don't hear very often. So we'll take some time to look at them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. All right? We're going to follow him. We're going to walk where he walked. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now see, if you don't sin, how's it going to go? Verse 23, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Did he sin? He never sinned. Did he do anything wrong? Never did anything wrong. Did he suffer? He suffered. So what does it mean when we suffer? It means we're living in a body of flesh. It means we're living in a sin-cursed earth. It means we haven't made it to heaven yet. Does it mean that we're not saved? Does it mean that we're not right with God? Are you kidding? Jesus was God. Does it mean we're not living right? Are you kidding? He was living right, but he suffered. But he suffered. You know something, if you're saved and born again, you're on your way to heaven, you know what's liable to happen before you die? Your plumbing is liable to back up. What does that mean? It means your plumbing backed up. That's what it means. If you're saved and born again, you know what's going to happen before you die? You're liable to break your ankle. What does that mean? It means you shouldn't go out and play basketball on the concrete only once every 6 months and think that you can still do what you used to do when you were 18. That's all it means. You know, back in 2000, 17 years ago, I was driving my 1988 Mercury Cougar with my two sons in the back with me, and we were on our way to church right here. When this Egyptian woman zigged, and then she zagged, and then plowed right into the side of my car. Now, I was saved before my car got hit on the way to church. And I was still saved after my car got hit on the way to church. So you know what it means that a saved man on his way to church gets T-boned at an intersection right in the front of the church? You know what it means? It means that a woman wearing hijab wasn't paying attention or couldn't see through the little eye slots. That's what it means. You say, well, I guess your guardian angel took the day off. Like angels are interested in traffic flow. It's kind of weird. That's how we think. You know what's going to happen? Listen, if you're living in Kuwait and you're saved and born again, at some point or another, you're going to see a cockroach crawl across your kitchen counter. What does that mean? That means we're living in the world. It has nothing to do with being right with God. It has nothing to do with not walking with the Lord. It's just life. just life. That's all it is. And these books that are coming out nowadays with these and these seminars that people are going to and this nonsense that's being preached on TV and radio, it has resulted in a bunch of whining, discontented, disgruntled, saved people that can't enjoy a relationship with God because their wallet isn't fat enough. You better quit listening to that stuff. There's a warning here in the Bible. It's not material. It's spiritual. I guess the richest guy I knew about when I was growing up was Howard Hughes. Now there's several of them, including our president. Bill Gates, he's another. You know what? I never heard Bill Gates one time in his life thank Jesus Christ for saving his soul. Bill Gates, he's got enough money, man, he could buy countries. Really, I mean, he could buy countries. He could play Monopoly and not buy hotels and houses. He could buy nations. You know something? If that fella, if Bill Gates, if his plane goes down tomorrow and somebody sitting next to him doesn't get him to Jesus Christ before that plane hits the ground, that man is going to spend eternity without one drop of water. So what's he got? You tell me what he's got. He can't buy his soul. He can't redeem himself from iniquity. What's he got? Look at John 15, verse 20. John 15, 20. Paul knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be poorly dressed and naked and not have sufficient clothing. He knew buffeting. He knew reproach. John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Now you can leave today and you can say, I'm a hypocrite because I'm going to go home in my air-conditioned vehicle to my air-conditioned apartment across the street. And I'll probably sit in one of the many chairs in my living room and grumble that I've got to take care of the needs of my dogs before I can kick my shoes off and relax. Life's tough, isn't it? Life is really tough. Or if I act like I'm really suffering, my wonderful wife will take care of the dogs and I can be as lazy as I please if my conscience doesn't bother me. But you understand. Now, as you leave your air-conditioned church filled with friends, and you get into an air-conditioned car, on your way to an air-conditioned home, after having a nice meal that's been prepared by all your friends, if you were to have a flat tire dressed the way you are, that might ruin your day. I'm not bragging, but I think that most of the time when that situation happens to me, I think I'm handling it a lot better than I used to. I wasn't always very patient about that kind of stuff. But, there was a time I would have gone to pieces over my new car getting damaged by the careless next-door neighbor kids, or the air conditioning going out on the trailblazer making me sweat, or like what happened to Brother Song one time, go out of the church to find that you've locked your car keys in your Hummer and you can't go anywhere. Okay. How would you react? Okay. But you know what I'm saying? If you're not careful, you can react in the flesh, in the world. I mean, there you are, you're kneeling in the dirt to change that tire in your suit or in your dress, and you say, I ruined my nice suit of clothes. You're kneeling in the dirt trying to get those lug nuts loose so you can change that tire. Man, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You're washed in the blood. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know every bit of that. But here's the problem. When that tire goes flat and you're sweating to change it, and you're tired and you'd rather be in your comfortable home relaxing, you don't care about any of those spiritual things. All you can think about is poor little old me having to change a tire. Now, that may not be you. You may have that under control. But that's how a lot of Christians are. And I guarantee you, before that tire is changed, for some people, something's going to be thrown. You just can't fix something without throwing something. You know, they got these do-it-yourself books in the bookstore. How to fix anything. Page one, make sure there's a clear area around you. Number two, make sure everybody around you is wearing hard hats. That's how you fix stuff. Okay, now, are you with me? See, in America, we want to have it our way, but we want it delivered right now, and we want it delivered with a smile. And if we don't get that kind of service from God, we do one of two things. We either get mad at God, or we let some lying preacher convince us that we're not right with God. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ laid a path through this world, and it's not an easy path. It's a narrow path. The Apostle Paul followed that path, and he said, hey, folks, I'm just being honest with you. I'm warning you. It's everything God said it would be, but trials with God's blessings are better than ease without those blessings, and tough times with God's peace are better than easy times with trouble in your heart. Let me read something to you. Rules for life. It's not scripture, but it's scriptural. Rules for life. Rule number one, life is not fair. Get used to it. There's nothing fair about it. I want my rights. I want somebody to treat me right. Who's listening? Tell you what, nobody's listening when you get like that, because they're busy pursuing their rights. Okay. Rule two: the world won't care about your self-esteem. Okay. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule three, you will not make $40,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both of those things. Rule four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. He doesn't have tenure. If you don't pass that teacher's class, you don't hurt the teacher. If you don't do what that boss wants you to do, and it hurts the boss, you're out of there. Rule five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault, and it's not the government's fault. Don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Who hadn't ever made a mistake? Rule seven, before you were born, your parents were not as boring as they are now. They got that way, paying your bills, cleaning your room, and listening to you tell how idealistic you are. So before you save the rainforest from the blood-sucking parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing the closet in your own room. That's pretty good. Rule number eight, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they've abolished failing grades. They'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer, but they refuse to fail any child. This, of course, doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life, and it's a shock to them once they get out in the real world. Rule 9, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. If you have lost yourself, look for you on your own time. Rule number 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and the bar and go to their jobs. You ever notice that? In those TV, a lot of those TV shows, you never see any of the characters at work. Rule 11, you better learn to be nice to nerds. You're probably going to end up working for one. All right. Now, you know something? Our trouble in this country, and now some of you here, senior citizens, you knew the tough times and you appreciated this. You appreciate this stuff. But you know what? This present generation, we think it's always been this way. We think it's supposed to be this way. We think God had something to do with this. You better make sure that your relationship to God is not based upon your net worth, not based upon how much money you got in the bank, how many houses you own, how many pieces of land you own, how good is your car, all that stuff. Better make sure your relationship to God is not based on your last medical report, your good health. The Apostle Paul, he sent a warning to all the churches. It's not material, it's spiritual. It's not here, it's over there. It's not what you can see and feel and touch and taste that counts. It's the gift of God and the things we have by faith in our Savior. That's what counts. That's what counts. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray and sing a closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our salvation. We thank you so much for the examples that you set forth in your Holy Scriptures so that we can stay on track and follow those examples you gave. One of them being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to follow him. We thank you, Lord, for warning us about these errors that are in this world. We thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to those things. And help us, Lord, just to be thankful for the blessings that we have, but not to look upon them as any proof of any of our walk with you. But help us, Lord, to certainly have a desire to please you, to do right, to obey you, and to be close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.